alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll proceed into the doctrine of grace. We'll pick up page 4, 7.B.8 of our notes. Alright, now's the time for us to tap into this grace, securing the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, overruling the STA through the rebound technique if necessary, so that we can once again enjoying ourselves in communion with God, in fellowship with Him and one another, in the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, and therefore profit and maximize regards to the desire that God has, through grace, set before us, allowed for us to continue to live and seek to serve Him in regards to our Christian life. So with that in mind, we'll give you the opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, indeed, we thank you again for all your many graces and mercies, and we ask that you once again this evening enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand, be it God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, under the spectrum of grace, which underwrites the entirety of God's plan, in addition to saving grace, which is obviously a picture of the epitome of His grace, that is something that is completely and totally undeserved by mankind, but yet God provides it for us, if indeed we are willing to accept His free gift. We also have the category of living grace. Living grace is all that God provides mankind in order to sustain life, that is, live on this planet. Physically, it includes food, shelter, and clothing. Today, we might also include transportation, as it's hard to operate and function within a society without some form of transportation in this regard. I was thinking earlier, it may even ultimately include having a computer, because you may not be able to do business one of these days without a computer, as they're constantly harping at you to get on it and save them money, as they can charge you more in regards to papers and things of that nature. But either way, living grace is those essentials necessary to sustain life. Having a Maserati, a color TV, big screen, that is not living grace. That is over and beyond living grace. But it is the essential things, a roof over your head, clothing on your back to be able to deal with the elements, sustenance for your body, and obviously other aspects that might be inclusive regards to staying alive and trying to perform those duties that are expected of mankind being on this planet. And God provides this physical aspects of living grace to both the believer and the unbeliever. He rains and gives sunshine on both parties in this regards. However, for the believer, living grace in that respect is promised and guaranteed if we indeed are willing to set forth the plan of God, His kingdom, and pursue righteousness as the number one priority of our life, as Jesus Himself so taught. And therefore, if you're positive, quit worrying about living grace and simply put your emphasis and energy in regards to application of Bible doctrine and continuing your spiritual advance otherwise. And in the realm of living grace for the believers, it also includes the spiritual assets necessary for the believer to then fulfill God's plan for their life. And that is sub-point A, page 4 of our notes, where we left off. For believers, God's provision also includes assets in the spiritual realm, that which we refer to as divine operating assets, as they are sponsored by God, and that the believer enjoys by virtue of our position of being in Christ through saving faith. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. So all of the aspects of God's plan that which is necessary to ascertain his plan and fulfill his plan is based on the principle of grace as it's freely given to us in that respect. Also, Ephesians 4, 7 through 8. In that realm, obviously, it is necessary to have the proper spiritual gift and individuals willing to disseminate, articulate, communicate the plan of God. And God has given certain men that responsibility and commission to do so, which is described as being a part of Christ's gift given to us. Obviously, something that is based on grace. Ephesians 4, 7, but each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Again, that looks through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who imparts the gifts. And therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And now, this expression, he ascended, verse 9, what does it mean except that he also has ascended into the lower parts of the earth, which we have dealt with that aspect in regards to Christ, in regards to going to Sheol, paradise, and releasing all the souls that had been held there until his ministry was completed at the first advent, in which all souls were then transferred to heaven, the third heaven, that's where all souls go today. And verse 10, he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. He is the reality of Christ. As the Son of God has been given authority over all mankind, hence he is free to impart the gifts accordingly. And in that realm, in regards to communicated gifts that would hold office, that necessary to teach, instruct, enlighten believers in regards to their spiritual advance, if you have four particular offices given here, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. That's a hyphenated gift. In the Greek, it's hyphenated. It's called the Granville-Sharp rule. One definite article controls each one of these nouns, and you have one definite article before pastor and teachers, and is hyphenated in that respect. And then you're given a reason and purpose why these gifts are given to believers, and that's for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Verse 12, to the building up of the body of Christ. Looking at the edification necessary for believers to represent Christ with respect to being a local church, etc. Until we all, the ultimate goal, attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. The issue in regards to submitting yourself to the authority of one of these communicators is for yourself to grow up to maturity, spiritual maturity, which is the goal of your phase two in part. We all start off as spiritual babies. We get basic doctrine, and over time we build a frame of reference and through application gain confidence and things of this nature, all that is necessary for the matriculation process of spiritual growth to occur, hopefully to eventually assume the status of a spiritual adult, one that is dependable and is productive in regards to the Christian world, i.e. maintaining a high level of divine good production, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 13, etc. So, that is obviously part of the grace provision that God provides. That includes the pastor teacher necessary to, and the facility otherwise necessary for believers to make the final adjustment in regards to their Christian life, the maturity adjustment. So it would include also, as I listed here, the divine operating assets include but are not limited to, others can probably be thought of. You have the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, upon your faith in Christ, immediately indwells our body. He occupies every cell of our body. He's there to help provide for us a defense in regards to the SCA when we're able, when we're willing to utilize his residency under his filling ministry, which his filling ministry comes about via his indwelling ministry on behalf of believers living in the church age. Bible doctrine is free. We don't sit here and say you got to pay $9.95 if you want to learn how to have a successful marriage in the eyes of God. And hence read my tapes, or buy my books, buy our notes, etc. No, it's freely given. You say, well, you get a salary. Well, that's based on your grace application. Your responsibility of application of Bible doctrine in reciprocation of appreciation for what God's given you to begin with, as the Bible gives us our role imperatives. Yet the local church is in and of itself, all the applications that goes into having and maintaining a local church. It doesn't just happen by itself. The pastor is not the only one that makes everything physically, logistically, etc., function and operate within a local church. It demands the inclusion and application of all the spiritual gifts. Gifts of helps, teaching for prep school, things of this nature. So you have the local church. And again, you don't have to pay to become a member. The only requirement to become a member of a local church is to become a member of the universal church. It's faith in Christ. We consider anyone that attends and seeks to continue to attend to be a member of the local church. Now, if you want to be a voting member, you do have to let us know that so that you can vote under corporate policies following guidelines and rules necessary with respect to civil law of us being a corporation. But otherwise, you're right, pastor, teacher, as we just read. The fellowship of other quality believers as part of God's grace provision. So you don't have to walk the glory road alone. Obviously, if you void fellowship of quality just believers, then that's your own problem in that respect. So all these are provisions of grace to sustain us and help us advance regards to our Christian life. So 9, we are to be content with the living grace that God provides. 1 Timothy 6:8, obviously living grace can be tested, and it is often. 1 Timothy 6:8, and no matter what your niche may be in that respect, economically, otherwise, you are part of growing up spiritually is learning to acclimate to that. And being content. Recognizing God knows what you need, as Jesus so taught. He knows all the things you need. He knows the things that you desire that is legitimate and otherwise. But remember, God has a more important responsibility in regards to interaction with us, and that's our spiritual well-being. Some of these things that we think we need may actually become a distraction in regards to our spiritual advance. So sometimes we don't think about it. No doubt if there are some people that God dumped millions of dollars in their laps the last time we'd see them, they'd be out of here. See? Including your pastor, possibly. Who knows? You know. I keep trying to convince God that it's not the case here. To test me, but you know, he doesn't listen. Anyway, 6:8. And if we have food and coverings, your essential living grace needs, with these we will be content. And the whole attitude, obviously, is your vision and focus in regards to your eternal life niche, why God has you on this planet, and has continued to allow you to live as a believer, and that is to build up and serve God and profit in regards to your eternal life niche. And remember, all the physical things that we have in this world, we don't take it with us. We take only the things that is necessary for our eternal life niche. That's our soul and human spirit. That's the only two possessions that we have, the real you, and our human spirit that will leave this planet in regards to life after death. All your accoutrements, all the things that you've worked so hard to gain and to possess, etc., they will be left behind in that respect. And that's verse 7 there. So see, now another category of grace, which we break grace down here in five general categories, is dying grace, the reality of death. So one, dying grace is comprised of all the special blessings associated with the positive believers, promotion into phase 3. And the caveat to this is the person is positive. They're adjusted, in other words, spiritually. If this is accomplished by means of physical death rather than the rapture, maybe and probably that some of us will not even experience physical death if the rapture will occur soon. But otherwise, death still is a possibility for each and every one of us physically. We don't all know, whether or not God has determined whether we're going to live until the rapture, or He has another way to glorify His person through a physical death otherwise. So, too, now in this regard, you've got to understand the manner of death is not an issue in dying grace in and of itself. It doesn't speak by itself. Obviously, if someone's being executed for a crime they've committed and they're unrepentant, that's part of their judgment. But otherwise, we have examples of believers they didn't die just by laying down, going to sleep one night, not waking up. They went through some horrendous types of deaths. Hebrews 11:37 brings that out. Some were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death through murder. With the sword, they went about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. These are people that are in the Hall of Fame. They're not listed by name in the Bible, but they existed otherwise. And we'll get to know them in phase 3, I guarantee you. And they won't be hard to spot. They will have a great brightness of glory that surrounds them. Be up there just like you're looking for the bright lights. Those are the believers you're looking for. So, 3, in order to experience fully this aspect of God's grace, one has to have matured spiritually and completed his or her course. Now, again, maturity adjustment is relative in regards to one's level of positive volition, willingness to apply and degree, and God's will for them in their life. It may be a long life, it may be a short life. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, in regards to Paul, he recognizes he's on his way out. His exit out of the world was through capital execution, even though he was innocent of any immoral or unethical behavior, just based on being a political prisoner, if you will. And he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has arrived. And in that respect, he's done it right. He held to the end. And he's willing to take it all the way to the end. This is in anticipation in his proclamation here. And I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And what he fully expects in his eternal niche in the future, there is reserved for me the wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but to also who have loved his appearing. The wreath being the highest bestowment of reward and accolades placed upon a believer who does it right. And fighting the good fight, finishing the course, he stayed the course, he didn't cave in and capitulate spiritually, etc. He hung in there to the end. and continue fighting the good fight is more than just dealing with overt opposition that we may face as believers trying to live the Christian life. It also means dealing with one's STA. If you don't deal with your STA, you will become a casualty in whatever aspect of life that may be. So, for it includes the spiritual stimulation associated with having a clear conscience with respect to one's most pressing responsibility. Your most pressing responsibility, your MPR. That is to function under the ministry of the local church, being in Bible class, and all that is to be produced from that. 2 Timothy 1:3. And it gives you a clear conscience. Having a clear conscience. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience from my forefathers as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. So part of Paul's experience was that he was doing it right. He hung in there with his ministry. He didn't pull a Jonah on God, try to abandon his geographical will of God, as Noah did, Jonah did. He hung in there, and God directed him, took him where he needed to go, put him under all kinds of persecution, tests, and sufferings, etc. But he wouldn't give it up. He continued to maintain positive volition throughout it all. And having a clear conscience is something to possess that a lot of people don't have, and is highly underrated anymore. A clear conscience. Knowing that you're doing it right. Knowing that you're at peace with God. Phase two. You're at peace with people around you. You're willing to forgive and forget, and you're willing to continue to put God first in your life and move on. Five, it includes enjoyment of the fragrance of memories of a life spent on the glory road. Looking back to the past brings comfort and enjoyment. It feeds your plus age, inner happiness, otherwise. 2 Timothy 1. Verses 4 and 5, after 3, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful, that means having received remembrance, of the genuine faith within you in his association with Timothy, who is positive, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it dwells in you as well. Verses 16 through 18. Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. When Paul was a political prisoner, in spite of pressure and stigma that might be for the going in and visiting, you know, etc., certain believers had courage, and that brought comfort to Paul, as he recollects this aspect of his life when he knows he's going out. And he's recalling these things, see. And it's recorded for us here in Timothy. And he was not ashamed of my chains. He recognized the real reason why Paul was there. Because it's God's will for his life. He was innocent. And this is the way God determined to have him checked out. But when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. For the Lord grant, may the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. A very astute believer here in regards to this individual. He gets an honorable mention in association with Paul. Then 2 Timothy 4:16 through 20. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Nobody rallied to Paul's support in regards to the civil proceedings he had to undergo. the false accusations being made, etc. He was kind of left there dangling by himself. See, but he doesn't hold it against them. People, obviously, others would take offense at that. But he forgives, which obviously is a big part of living the Christian life. If you're not willing to forgive, then God doesn't forgive you. People run around still holding grudges and hatred and not forgiveness towards others. Our only people running around is SCA basket cases. That's all they are, while they maintain this type of mentality. That's part of the grace that we are to embrace and reciprocate with regards to believers around us, to forgive. And otherwise, recognize the grace that God has given us, just as Paul recognized the grace God gave him, as we dealt with 4:16-17. But the Lord stood with me. Obviously, Paul, all he needed was Bible doctrine, recognizing ministry of God the Holy Spirit, as this was tantamount to Christ supporting him. And strengthen me, in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Obviously, sooner or later, God was going to go ahead and pull the plug. But until then, until his ministry was deemed to be completed by God, he would be protected. So 6, it includes a proper doctrinal perspective, dying grace says. That means having a divine viewpoint about this life and concerning one's impending promotion into phase 3. Taking the doctrine that you have assimilated over the years and keeping it in front of you and having the right perspective as God sees it. Again, in Timothy, fighting a good fight, finishing the course, embracing the doctrines of promise that are designed to give us comfort and encouragement and hope in regards to our eternal life, niche, verse 8. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The inner man being the human spirit. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The fleeting, transitory aspect of life on this planet. And for the believer priest who is plugged into doctrine, it is producing, in spite of the temporary things we face in the Christian life, an eternal weight of glory under SG3. And while it may not seem momentary or light at the time, in comparison, it will seem that way. It will looked at exactly that way. And while we look not at the things which are seen, verse 18, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Chapter 5, for we know that if the earthly tent here is metaphorical of our earthly body, our mortal body, which is our house, is torn down. Right now, we live like in a tent in our body. It's temporary. The new resurrection body will be for all eternity. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Not made with hands looks at our existence through procreation. For indeed in this house, in our mortal bodies, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, having resurrection body, never having to face death, sadness, fear, pain, all these other things ever again. all those things that the STA produces and brings about in regards to life in this body. And as much as we have, as we having put it on, shall not be found naked. Naked there looks at the soul without a body. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed. Death is a pressure. It's something you got to deal with. You deal with it with doctrine. And nobody, it's not normal to not have a body. And we're designed to have a body. It's the way God created us. So that's the emphasis here. We don't want to be unclothed, but we want to be clothed in order that what is moral may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. That's God, the Holy Spirit, his sealing ministry. Seals us for the day of redemption. Guarantees us as a promise that we'll receive this resurrection body. Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We believe that because the Bible tells us. It's not anything that anybody can prove physically otherwise. See? And truly, that is the Christian life. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. The preference, regardless of the just believer, is to be face to face, to see Jesus Christ, this person who provided all this for us. So that's part of the perspective, part of the divine viewpoint in regards to addressing death in one's life, these things that people would keep before them in their thinking. So 7, the believer under dying grace continues to think divine viewpoint to apply Bible doctrine right to the very end, passing the torch of doctrine, if you will, to the next generation. 2 Timothy 1:13. Paul commands Timothy retain the standard of sound words, that's Bible doctrine, which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. 2:1-2. You therefore, my son Timothy, as Timothy obviously is Paul's protege or student, getting the good deposit from him, which all adjusted pastor teachers go through. That aspect of their own Christian lives, of receiving the good deposit before they go out and seek to disseminate it to others. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these deposit faithful men who will be competent to teach others also. 2:14-16. Keep on reminding them of these things, and solemnly charge you in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers, those other communicators. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth, that which we bring out as a call to worship each Bible class. But avoid profane and empty chatter, or they will lead to further ungodliness. 3:14. You, Timothy, however, continue the things you have learned, become convinced of knowing from whom you have learned them. The reference again to the fact that it takes someone to teach someone else in regards to the Christian life. And Timothy being younger chronologically, God providing him life. After Paul's gone, he will continue to carry that torch. And then 4:1-5. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, even at his appearing in his kingdom. Proclaim the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Continue to hand it over to others, and a torch over the other, so they too can carry it on in the event that your life will ultimately end. reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For a time will come when they will not endure these sound doctrine. We're living in that time. Majority of believers wouldn't give us a time of day, generally speaking, apart from curiosity, generally speaking. They're curious what kind of church you got. They want to have their ears tickled. We call that Operation Q-tip. Have your ears tickled up here and, giving you a feel-good sermon. Make you feel good. The positive thinking type of syndrome. To cater to, your emotions and STA trends and things of this nature. Rather than telling you this is the truth, and if you're out of line, you need to get your act together otherwise. They will amass for themselves teachers in accordance to their own lust. And how are they to accumulate this many teachers with modern technology, with the means of transportation today? It's not a hard move. I heard of tapers that their whole idol in life is their tape library in regards to doctrinal types. These people think they can that they're so smart they can decipher between 100 pastors and figure out what's right on their own. Wish you the best. And will turn away from their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Myths is anything that obviously is not doctrinally based. Bible doctrine is reality. Everything else is simply a figment of STA imagination. But you, Timothy, pastor, teacher, be sober in all things. Endure unsuffering, undeserved suffering, hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Bring to completion your ministry. So part of that aspect is, in addition to his responsibility, what you want to be able to pass on to others. Otherwise, you stay to your own knitting and keep your own nose to the grindstone and ensure your own spiritual salvation first. And that way, you ensure the deliverance of others' faith too who are otherwise positive. So the only other option then for the believer and dying grace under death is rejection of the plan of God, as we say, neglected otherwise, leading to the sentence of death. The sentence of death is what it sounds like. You go out and you're a reversionist. You've been a reversionist. And that's the way you exit this life. It doesn't glorify God. Your life hasn't glorified God. Whether you're given a hero's burial or not by society. That's not the issue. And there is that which is called sin unto death. 1 John 5:16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death. Sin that essentially will be isolated. That he's under divine discipline, severe, etc. Prayer and application in regards to these. Otherwise, they'll come and continue to manifest positive volition. He will ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. In other words, their niche isn't over. They're in their situation, the condition, based on a reversionistic extent of their life. And you can see that God's really jammed their body in one form or fashion. And you can pray, and if their niche is not over, phase two, there's continued positive volition there that God can read. God will give them extended life. There is a sin, but in contrast to that, there is a sin leading to death. That would be one who is unrepentant in this respect. And not willing to otherwise pull in their STA horns, reorient, and have no plans to really get back on doctrine and do it right. And that's one who continues to perpetuate, if you will, the STA and negative volition. I do not say that you should make requests for this in your prayers, that you don't ask for extended life for people in that condition. Whatever else you may pray, you don't do that. Fundies that God is getting ready to kill. They have no indication. You don't sit there and ask God to give them more life and extend life. God, your will be done. Compare Hebrews 5:11. chapter 6, 6. Concerning the order of Melchizedek, concerning it we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Hence bring in the Jewish Christians at the time of the writing. Many of them had, if you will, succumbed to pressures and persecutions and were not truly gapping epinosis in regards to their lives. And therefore, what happens when people get wrapped up in their STAs in certain areas of their life, become spiritually lukewarm, they become dull of hearing, they don't really gap, they don't really ascertain the full impact of what's being taught as it should in regards to their Christian lives and their own thinking. People tend to reject areas that their STA otherwise is seeking to pursue in their Christian life because they don't want Bible doctrine to interrupt that. And it makes them dull of hearing when they sit in class otherwise. And people can sit under sound doctrine and be dull of hearing because they're preoccupied under their STA in some other area. Or they're engaged in STA otherwise in life and they won't deal with it. They're not going to apply that doctrine because that's their sacred cow. It goes against their little sacred cow of their SCA pursuits. And then when the doctrine is taught otherwise, clearly documented by Scripture, they whitewash it. Or they rationalize it to whatever degree. And they become dull of hearing. And they don't take it as serious as they should. So that's something that obviously all of us have to stay on top of to make sure that we don't become intellectually numb in regards to doctrine in our own lives, no matter what else is going on. Least we can do is be open and honest with ourselves and recognize our own failings and recognize it before God so you can get in fellowship, at least have opportunity to ultimately overcome that and conquer that. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, these believers, the doctrine had been taught several years, sound doctrine. The apostles were instrumental in regards to the local church of Jerusalem in this regards. And over a period of time, you should be able to teach others in regards to doctrine and explain things to them. And he says, even though you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You should be able to teach certain things, certain doctrines that may be sophisticated, because your STA allowing it to control your life, you become dull of hearing in regards to doctrine, and you have to have the basics re-explained, like forgiving people. So that's a basic doctrine. That's so milk doctrine, it's not even something. And you have to kind of need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The rest of it is not going to make any difference. Can't handle the great steak that's being offered otherwise. The solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. In chapter 6, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance, a change of mind, from dead works into faith toward God. Verse 2, an instruction about baptisms, laying on of hands of resurrection from the dead to eternal judgment. Other basic doctrines. And this we shall do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Again, we've been through this at the recent. And there is a degree in which one can reject Bible doctrine. And here it's dealing with the ultimate degree of rejecting very basic tenets of Christianity, of which many of these believers are doing. But understand, the longer you nurse your FCA in rejection of certain doctrines, the deeper of a hole you're digging yourself in, and the more you're headed in that direction, ultimately. You know, if things are not corralled and brought under control otherwise, since they again crucified themselves, the Son of God put him to open shame. Psalm 34, 12 through 16. Who is a man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. And that, in and of itself, is part of judgment of sin unto death. Proverbs 1:7. Fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Being one who would exit sin unto death. 20 through 32. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O stupid ones, will you love stupidity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. That which is necessary to be positive, and accept the rebuke and reproof of Bible doctrine. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called you, refused, I stretched out my hand, no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel, and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you. All those things that lead up to include the sin and death in regards to the reversionists. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. That's wisdom. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and be satiated with their own devices. Find comfort somewhere else. You won't get it from doctrine. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them. They'll lead them to sin and to death. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. In contrast, he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. And in 8:32-36. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, watching at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. He who sins against me, wisdom, injures himself. All those who hate me love death. And then 10:21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. Well, how'd that liver go out? How'd he die for lack of understanding? That's what they would put on their epitaph, on their tombstone. Put this on their tombstone if they're intellectually honest. I died from lack of understanding. Oh well, God is funny. He just said he laughs at him. 9. You had the case of the incestuous Corinthian that shows that the sin and death may be canceled. Those who obviously haven't taken it to a point of no return. by reversion recovery. And that example, we've been through it, and that is a recent. Corinthians had a believer that was having illicit sex with his mother. The Corinthians, rather than separate from him and deal with it, simply continued to embrace him. And Paul had to bring this to the church's attention because they didn't deal with it right corporately. And he turned them over to Satan for Satan to jam his body. Understand, God is the one behind the diseases that come about through sexual promiscuity. I don't care who the other person is that he might have used as a target to get it through. God is the one ultimately behind it. And the aspect and obviously idea is that God under divine discipline would bring him to his senses. That's what it was going to have to take for him to pull in his horns, so to speak. That was in the plural, horns. And otherwise, get back on doctrine. And he did. And then 2 Corinthians comes in, and he was allowed back into church, but people treated him like a stepchild. Like some person that shouldn't have been able to come back to Bible class. Disrespectful. And they were in danger of taking the sorrow that he experienced once he obviously got out from under his STA, saw things clearly, realized what kind of idiot he really was, and what he almost did in regards to his Christian life. Returned back to doctrine, and people otherwise treat him in a way that it creates excessive sorrow. And that's not to be our attitude. See, that's one of the parts of being a believer, and a just believer, is willing to forgive and move on in regards to life. Recognizing people make mistakes. But God's grace, Jesus Christ, died for their sin. And if they rebound it, then their sin is forgiven before God. But men are so self-righteous themselves, they're not willing to forgive. So there you go. And you have situations like this that occurs at the Corinthian church. And then you have the aspect of creating undue sorrow. Excessive sorrow. So, that's the doctrine. You can accept it or you can reject it. And people can make big mistakes in life and they can get their spiritual act back together and continue on the glory road and be prize contenders otherwise. So, you won't be dealing with them like that on that level at the Bema if they indeed do finish their course. I can guarantee you that. All right, Dean, now the next category of grace here is surpassing grace. We call this SG3 because it relates to our eternal phase. Our eternal phase. And time's all but up, so I'm just going ahead. We'll pick this up Sunday and let you go out and enjoy the beautiful weather on your drive home. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We ask that you continue to bless each and every one of us as we seek to apply it in our Christian lives and bring us back for our next Bible class, safe and sound, in Jesus' name. Amen.